All right. We've been looking over the last few weeks now at really just reviewing and re-articulating our vision and who we are and where we're going and what we sense God calling us into as a church. Last week, Chris spent some time talking about grow, build and share, that we need to have this balance in the way we do things as a church, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, and our relationship with those outside of the church who aren't here yet. And how we need to grow in our relationship with God, build our relationships with one another as those who are inside the church, but also then to be sharing the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus with those outside the church who aren't here yet. So this morning I want to pick up on that, and we're going to move forward because our overall vision statement says we are a people empowered by God to impact our community. So what we've been talking about up until now has largely been around that space of being empowered by God. What does it mean for us to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in us, to enable us to live and to be the people God wants us to be, in order that we might then step out of that and because of that move into the world and to make an impact into our community. One of the things we've talked about as a church over the last couple of years has been this idea of fruitfulness on the front lines. For those who have been here over the last few years, you'll remember we went through a series based on Mark Green's book, challenging us about this. And so today I just want to give you the brief overview of that to remind those of you who have done it before, but also to challenge and encourage those who maybe haven't heard this yet. We've just sung a bunch of songs around Jesus being our living hope and about the gospel and about what Jesus has done for us. And this really is about us taking that hope that we have and through that hope, presenting that to our world around us. So the first thing I want you to realize is that we're bananas, not mandarins. We're talking about fruit this morning, so we're going to be using fruit. We are bananas, not mandarins. What's the difference between a banana and a mandarin? They both taste great. Yeah, okay. What was that, Heather? One piece, many pieces. That's right. I don't know about you, but one of the things I struggle with in my life is compartmentalization. I struggle just to say the word, let alone spell it, or actually understand. That idea that my life is made up of a whole bunch of little compartments. That, you know, I come to work and then I go home and then I'm a father and I'm a husband and I, you know, I'm a pastor and each bit is kind of separate, an individual, and they don't really connect. That's being a mandarin. Because a mandarin is made up a whole bunch of little segments. That's why and this is the reason we stick them in kids' lunchboxes. A, they're easy to peel, and B, they're easy to break up and eat little bits of, and they're not messy and all that kind of stuff, right? But they're made up of little segments and compartments that don't connect and intersect with one another. As opposed to a banana, which is one thing. And if you've ever tried to pull apart a banana, you realize it's messy. It's gooey. It's sticky. The reality is God calls us to be bananas, not mandarins. God calls us to live our lives as one person with one life, not a whole bunch of segments and a whole bunch of parts that go in to make up our lives. We've talked in the past, and there's this thing, if you've hung around churches for any length of time, you'll understand there's two words that sometimes get thrown around. One is sacred. So we talk about those things in our lives that are sacred. So we come to church, we worship, we read our Bible, we pray, we tithe, we do these things and they're sacred and that relates to our relationship with God. The other word we use is secular. And that's pretty much everything else, right? So on Sundays we come to church and we are sacred. But on Monday we go to work and we're secular. And it's almost like I know this is the wrong use of the word, but we're kind of schizophrenic, right? There's multiple personalities. I have my Sunday me, and then I have my Monday to Saturday me. And they're different. And sometimes they look very different. And sometimes my Monday to Saturday me is not a very nice me compared to my Sunday me, which is very righteous and very holy and very sacred. The Bible does not talk about sacred and secular. In fact, in Scripture, there is no such thing as sacred and secular. It's one thing. All we do is for the glory of God. All we are is for God. Everything we have is from Him. And there is no difference between what we do on Sunday and what we do on Monday through Saturday. Or at least there shouldn't be. And that's the point of the mandarin versus the banana. God wants us to live our lives as bananas. One unit, one thing, one us. We act in one way all the time. There is no secular, there is no sacred. There's not some things that are part of our lives that we would consider holy and other bits that we consider unholy. There aren't some bits that are spiritual and some bits that aren't. Everything, our whole life is spiritual. But the good thing about fruit is it comes in a whole bunch of different sorts. So we've got mandarins and we've got bananas. We've talked about them. We've got apples. We've got oranges. Strawberries. Strawberries are unique in that they're the only fruit that have their seeds on the outside. Raspberries. Kiwi fruit. Tomatoes. Yes, tomatoes are a fruit. You know, that's that thing that says knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing you don't put it in a fruit salad. Similarly, pumpkin. Pumpkin is a fruit. It's not a vegetable. It's a fruit. All right? So hopefully you've learned something today. Tomatoes and pumpkins are fruit, not vegetables. But we're all different, and that's the point. I'm not going to suggest who of you are tomatoes and who of you are mandarins and who of you are bananas and all that sort of stuff. But Paul tells us that we're all different, yet we're part of the one body. And that's how God desires us to be. All different, but the same. So, a couple of other examples. Anybody know what that is? Sorry? Coffee beans. Yep. Therefore, coffee is a fruit. Cocoa plants, cocoa beans, chocolate. Chocolate is a fruit. So, on my eating plan, I'm not sure that I can qualify 6 ounces of chocolate as my fruit portion for the day, but I'm certainly willing to try. But anyway, they're all different. But what that leads us to is this idea that we are the church all the time. So if there is no difference between secular and sacred, if there is no difference between the holy and the unholy, or the spiritual and the non-spiritual in our lives, then everything we do is part of church. Because remember, Peter tells us that we are a church of living stones being built into a temple for the Holy Spirit. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. The church is you and me. It's the people. We are the church. So the church has a building. The church meets in a place because we are the church. You are the church. Now, what we generally tend to do is on Sundays and various other times during the week in home groups and things like that, we become the church gathered. So these little red dots up here represent the church. The grey dots represent the rest of the world. And so at various times throughout the week, we gather together as church. All the little churches, individual churches, being you and me, gather together in one place to be the church. And we call that the church gathered. So we meet over here in a little corner of the world and we do our thing and we say our things and we sing our songs and we read our Bible and we do all those things. But how hard is it for this bloke over here to have any sense of what it is that we do over here if all we ever do is gather? So the challenge for us as a church is to be the church scattered throughout our community. So as our little red dots dissipate and scatter throughout our community on every other time of the week, so I did some quick maths. We meet for about 3 to 4 hours a week. So if you come to church and you're in a home group, there's about 4 hours a week that you spend as church gathered. So the other 164 hours of the week, you are the church scattered throughout our community. So think of all the places you go that isn't here. Some of you go to work or school. Some of you go to playgroups. Some of you go to the doctors. Some of you go to the shops. Some of you go to other places of business in town. Some of you go down to the food court at the shopping centre and hang out down there and drink coffee and that kind of stuff. You go to people's houses. You're involved in sporting groups and in social groups and community service organisations. All of those places, you are church, scattered. So this fella over here now suddenly has some proximity to somebody who loves Jesus, who is church, who is able to share with them who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. So we're church scattered throughout our community. So let's define some things. Mark Green in his book says that our front line is primarily a place where you meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. It's a place where you meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. Now stop and have a think about that for a moment. Where are the places that you primarily hang out fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus? For a lot of you, that's work. For others, it's family. For some of us, like Chris and I, we have to actually go looking because we're unfortunate enough that we live in church world and most of the people that we interact with every single week are church people. And so they know Jesus, so we kind of have to look for opportunities outside of that. If you want to know why I spend inordinate amounts of time and sometimes money down at the coffee club, it's because most of them down there don't know Jesus. And I know them. And I know them by name. And I have conversations with them. And I get to share with them. They know who I am and they know what I do. That's been interesting at times when they've made that connection. But it's an opportunity to share Jesus with them in some way. The other thing that I do is I'm president of the High School PNC Association. Let me be honest, there is no real reason why on earth you'd ever want to be president of a PNC association. It's not something that I went looking for other than it's a front line. I have an opportunity to speak into the life of our high school in ways that otherwise I wouldn't get. I meet at least once a month with our principal. She knows who I am. She knows what I do for a real job. And that's given us opportunity to have conversations around stuff. I've been involved in Anzac Day ceremonies and I've been involved in presentation awards awards presentations and all that kind of stuff. I get to go and do barbecues and serve the school. I only get to do that because I'm part of the PNC. And I'm only part of the PNC because it's a front line. It's somewhere I can meet with people who don't know Jesus. So that's what we're talking about, front lines. All of us have a front line, or two, or three, or maybe more. But one of the things that defines front lines is our intentionality to be Jesus in that space and to share Jesus. Now, we're talking about being fruitful on the front line. So what is it about being fruitful? Is this a biblical concept? Is that what God really wants from us? So let's have a look at some scriptures to see what God is saying to us about being fruitful. First and foremost, God says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, this is Adam and Eve, in the garden, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Pretty much the very first thing God says to us as humanity is, be fruitful. Manage the world. Care for it. Tend for it. Look after it. Use it. Steward it. But be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Be fruitful. Psalm 1 verse 3, one of my favourite psalms, says, this is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of mockers and that kind of sort of stuff. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. God calls us to be people who are fruitful, who yield our fruit in season, who don't wither and die off. What we do prospers. Now, let's be careful and say we're not talking about monetary prosperity here. We're talking about the idea that what we do works, that God achieves his purposes through us, that there is fruitfulness from what we do. Psalm 92 says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, 'The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him.'" Turning 50 was an eye-opener for me. And so I read this now with a different perspective of bearing fruit in old age and staying fresh and green. Because apparently my kids keep telling me I'm old. Who's laughing? No, not old. But that idea that no matter how old we are, no matter what age we are, no matter what stage of life we're in, there is an opportunity for freshness, to be green, to be supple, to be growing, to be bearing fruit, to be achieving that which God is purposing for us to do. So, this idea of fruit and this horticultural thing goes right through Scripture. John 15 talks about Jesus and the vine. "I'm the true vine. God is the vine dresser," Jesus says. "He who remains in me will bear much fruit." Conditional upon us remaining in him and being connected to the vine. Paul talks in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. These are the things that should be developing and becoming evident in our lives the longer we spend time with Jesus. Remember, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus says, "Come, follow me, spend time with me and you will change." This is the change that God's talking about, Jesus is talking about. Bearing fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Paul also talks in 1 Corinthians 3 about the different roles we have in tending the crop. He says that Apollos plants and somebody else waters and somebody else bears the fruit of that. It's hard not to get jealous about that at times. Part of my own experience has been working in ministry and sharing and we're in Adelaide for 3 years and working with youth ministry and stuff down there, and in that 3 years was hard work. And then we left. And the next couple of years after that, there was all this fruit from all the work that we'd put in and we didn't get to see it all. It's like, oh, really? We were living in Gundy by that stage. Working hard and continuing to tend and continuing to water and continuing to till the soil and prepare and not seeing fruit. But that's okay, because Paul says it's not about which bit you get to do. It's about the fact that you're doing what you're called to do. It's one of the blessings being here, is we're seeing fruit for the ministry that God's led us to. And that's encouraging. And Peter says that we need to live godly lives. Lives that represent who Jesus is for us, developing the fruit in order that we might show those around us who God is. And in fact, they will then have no excuse but to thank God for who we are and the sort of the lives that we live. A couple other quick ones. There's Peter's preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 came to the Lord in that one message. I don't know what that's like. That'd be awesome. Acts 3, healing the cripple in the temple. Acts 6, the calling of the 7 to serve the widows of the church. Acts 9, Peter raises a woman from the dead. All these things are fruit of a life that's connected to Jesus, being part of the vine. But it's not about the conversions or the resurrections as such. They're fantastic and we want to see that. But it's about the fact that God gets glorified in this. So how are we fruitful in our front lines? Ultimately, it's about God being glorified in us. Jesus said, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The proof of our following Jesus is in the fruit that we bear, and the fruit we bear brings glory and honor to God. And that's what it's all about, glorifying and honoring God. Even Jesus was in that space because God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. What was the purpose for Jesus' entire life, ministry, death, and resurrection? What was the purpose of Jesus being raised to life and ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God? To be given a name that's above every other name, so that at some point in the future, every knee will bow before Jesus as Lord? The purpose of that is purely for the glory of God. So everything you and I do is also for the glory of God. So, how do we do that? Let's get some practical, and I've got a couple of minutes left. Let's get practical and say, how do we do this? For those who were a part of the Fruitfulness on the Frontline series we did 2 years ago, you'll hopefully remember this. For those who weren't here, let me give you six things really quickly that are the six M's of fruitfulness. I've actually got, there's some cards around somewhere. If you want one, come and see me afterwards and I can give you a card that will help you to remember what these six things are. So the first one is this: modeling godly character. We need to be people who represent Jesus well. If our intention is to be fruitful in our front line, that place where we go, where we rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus yet, then our purpose is we need to be modeling Jesus well. So we need to have godly character. We need to be growing to become more like him. There is no point us trying to evangelize and witness to and share Jesus with the people we come across if our life doesn't stack up, if they see sin in us, if they see us lying or cheating or stealing or just, you know, unhelpful talk out of our mouth, if we're a gossip or something like that. So we've got to model godly character. We've got to become like Jesus. The second thing we need to do is make good work. Now, as I said, for most of you and most of us, our front lines are places of work. There is no point trying to represent Jesus in your workplace if you are the laziest sod in the building. We need to model and make good work. We need to work hard. We need to work diligently. We need to be efficient. We need to represent Jesus well by our work ethic. Now, that doesn't mean that we pull 20-hour days to the detriment of our family and everything else. It means we have a good work-life balance, but it means we work hard, we work well, we work effectively, we make good work. Third one is we minister grace and love. So, as we model godly character, and as we work well and are respected within our workplaces for our work life, we then get the opportunity to minister grace and love, to look around us and see the things, the needs that people have within our frontline space. Somebody's unwell. Somebody's struggling at home. Somebody's struggling with their job. Somebody's got personal issues. Whatever it is, there's an opportunity for us then to minister to them, to care for them, to show grace and love to them. Maybe one of your work colleagues has done something that's impacted you negatively work-wise. They haven't followed through on a job they needed to do and that's impacted you. Here's an opportunity to minister grace. To show grace to that person. To offer forgiveness. To work with them and to help them. To support them. To encourage them. To love them. Maybe somebody in your front line is unwell and here's an opportunity to love them by taking them a meal or going around and doing their laundry or going and mowing their lawn or whatever that might look like, to demonstrate love for them. Fourth thing, molding culture. You'll notice that these things build on one another. So as we model godly character and we represent Jesus well, as we are good workers and we work well within our space, as we minister grace and love and demonstrate that to people, then we start to change the culture of our workplaces, of our front lines. We start to change the way our frontline space works. So an example of that would be, for me, as president of the PNC, I've worked really hard at making sure that we've become inclusive and given people opportunity to speak within our meetings. Now, we've also worked really hard to keep our meetings short, but to give everybody an opportunity to engage with everybody, to support and encourage everybody within that group. Because it used to be that there was a lot of one person speaking and saying, this is what we're doing, and nobody else, everybody else got shut down. So it's about changing the culture. So as I've been able to demonstrate grace and love, as I've worked hard, as I've hopefully been a godly character in that space, it's changed the culture of the PNC. Now, that's not my doing. That's God working through me. That's being fruitful. But that's the sort of thing that can happen. We mold the culture around us. Fifth one is being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. This is about standing up for those that are oppressed, for those who are being persecuted, those who are being picked on. Maybe there's somebody in your workplace who kind of gets bullied a bit. Here's an opportunity for you to stand up and to associate with them and to speak truth and justice into that space, to support them, to encourage them. It's also ministering grace and love to them. It's also modeling godly character. It's also changing the culture. As we stand with those who are struggling, as we stand with those who are oppressed, as we become a mouthpiece for what is true and what is right and what is just within our workplaces. That might be as simple as saying we're going to change our brand of coffee so that it's free trade, a fair trade. We're going to change our supplier to somebody who is environmentally friendly. We're going to make sure that the products that we buy as a business are fair trade and are not supporting sex trafficking or slavery, modern-day slavery and those sorts of things. On a personal level, maybe it's about as simple as saying, hey, I'm going to use my ethical shopping guide that Baptist World Aid puts out, and I'm going to buy clothes that come from ethical traders. An example of this is Rebecca. I remember when Beck was first looking, getting her job at Target like 4 years ago, one of the first things she did was went through and read Target's ethical statements about where they sourced their products from and what their policies were around fair trade, because that was something close to her heart. And she did not want to work for somebody who didn't support that. And that's why she chose to work for Target. That's what it means to be a mouthpiece of truth and justice. To stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves and associate ourselves with them. Now, as I say, all of this builds on itself, because the last M6, is being a messenger for the gospel. You see, you can't speak of Jesus into our front lines if we haven't done the first five things. People are not going to listen to you talk of Jesus and how much of a difference he can make and how good he is and how wonderful he is if they see that your character is not godly. If they see that you are lazy, if they see that you don't love and you don't forgive, if they see that you add to the toxic culture of your workplace or your frontline environment, if they see that you don't stand for truth and justice, if you don't do these things, then there's no point trying to share Jesus, because they're not going to hear your message because it's been blocked by the way you live your life. So these things build. So we need to get M1 to 5 sorted, at least to some extent, because none of us are perfect, in order to then be able to take on M6. But it's as we do that, we have the opportunity of sharing Jesus into those spaces. We get to impact our community. We get to be people who bring the hope of God into those places that we frequent each week. Our front lines are simply an invitation to join with God in the bigger picture of his purpose and his plans for our community. It's an invitation to join with what God is already doing in our, for his purposes and plans for our community. Because you see, everything belongs to him. Paul says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him." The purpose of creation is for Jesus. The reason all of this exists is for him. He created it for himself. And so Jesus, therefore, is interested in all things. He's interested in your workplace. He's interested in your sporting club. He's interested in your social groups. He's interested in your coffee shop. And he's interested in your service organizations. He's interested in the places you go. Why? Because he created it. He created all things. He's interested in your family because he created it. He's interested in your workmates because he created them. He's interested in all things because he created them. And he created them for himself. God, in the very essence of who he is relationship. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Yeah, do your head in trying to figure that one out, but that's okay. This idea of Trinity means that God is in the very essence of who he is relationship. And he has created mankind for relationship. Right back in the garden, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So what did he do? He created Eve. Male and female, he created them. Why? Because it's not good for man to be alone. We're created in his image, which means we're relational. God created you for relationship with him. He created your workmates for relationship with him. He created your family for relationship with him. He created us for relationship with him. And so fruitfulness on the front lines is about us being prepared to recognize that God wants to use us to help bring those who don't know him into relationship with him, because he's created them for that purpose. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what I want to challenge you this morning is, fill in the blank. In my family, as it is in heaven. In my workplace, as it is in heaven. In my social groups. In my sporting team. Insert the front line there. Where is it that God wants you to be at work to bring about his kingdom in that place, as it is in heaven? That's the challenge of front lines. Because it's all about reconciliation. It's all about restoring people back into relationship with God. Scripture talks about this idea of shalom. It's a Hebrew word. We translate it as peace. English is pretty naff when it comes to trying to translate a lot of those Greek and Hebrew terms. It means so much more than peace. The concept of shalom is that everything is restored back to the way it should be, that everything is right with the world, just as God created it to be. The purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection, the purpose of salvation, the purpose of the gospel is to restore all of creation back to a state of shalom, back to a state of it being right with God, being just the way he created it. So there is peace, there is prosperity, there is harmony, there is everything just the way it ought to be. It's not just an absence of conflict, but it's everything restored back to the way it should be. And God has called us to be his ambassadors in doing that. As we read through Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through to 21, that idea that we are a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. And he has called us to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to the world. He's given us the message of reconciliation. He's called us to be the people that bring shalom into our world through the Holy Spirit. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. That's what it means to be Christ's ambassador, to represent him wherever you are. in the 165 hours of the week that you're not here, gathered as church, because you are church scattered throughout our community for that entire time. So where's your front line? You've got one. You need to be able to identify what it is. Where is your front line? As I say, for most, it ends up being work, because that's where we spend most of our time. But there's a whole bunch of other places. You are Jesus, or representing Jesus, when you're in the checkout line at Woolies or Coles or IGA. You are Jesus, representing Jesus, when you are talking to the bloke on the end of the phone at Telstra. Oh, hello, that struck a chord. Or at Centrelink. Or at the Transport Department, or any other government agency for that matter. You represent Jesus when you're driving down the road and that person cuts you off. You represent Jesus when Ian pulls you over on the side of the road and says, hey, how come you're going so fast? You represent Jesus in that space. How are you going to model godly character there? How are you going to represent Jesus? You have a front line. And the other question is, how might God wish to use you there for his glory? It's all about him. It's all about his glory. It's all about him, because he created everything for himself, for his glory. That includes all those places that you're thinking of. It includes all those people in those places that you're thinking of. So how does God want to use you there? How does he want you to be modeling godly character? How does he want you to make good work? How does he want you to minister grace and love? How does he want you to mold the culture of the place that you spend your time? How does he want you to be a minister of grace and love, a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and a messenger for the gospel? That's what it means to be fruitful on our front lines, because we are church all the time, scattered throughout our community. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you have called us to be a part of what you are doing in your purposes and your plans for our community. Lord, thank you that you have chosen us as church to be people who represent you in all of the different places that we go every single day. Lord, at times that's scary. And Lord, there are plenty of times where we muck that up and we fail to represent you well, and we fail to be people who reflect who you are. Father, forgive us for those times and help us to grow to become more like you, so that in those places we do model godly character, that we do work well, that we do have that opportunity to minister grace and love to those around us, to mold our cultures, to speak truth and justice, and ultimately to have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus and the truth of Jesus with those we come in contact with. Father, help each one here to identify a front line. And then, Father, work in us through the power of your Spirit as we are empowered by you to be people who, in our front lines, make a difference and impact our community for the sake of Jesus, for your glory and for your honour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got some cards in my office that have those six M's on them. If you'd want one, come and see me and I can give you one. But remember, find your front line. Owie, over to you.